Wow. Well, whether you are joining us online, and it's so good to see so many of you that aren't able to be in person, but we are praying for you, and we're so excited to know that you're with us. For those of you that are in the room, I feel like we've just kind of been bouncing around the world. We were up in northern India, and then just went past the coast of Brazil. Beloved, we're here to hear for the voice of God. And so would you join me in this moment and just say, Lord, would you open my eyes to see what you want me to see? Open my ears to hear what you want me to hear. To not be distracted by this pastor, but to truly hear what the good shepherd has to say. Let's pray. Father, I don't think we will ever cease to be in awe and wonder of you. Surely, just as you created us with the ability to marvel, we will always be overawed by your glory. Father, today as we enter into your word, I pray that the words that I would speak would be yours and not mine. Let me decrease as you increase. Truly, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord. As I speak them forth into the life of your people, let them take opportunity of the meat and spit out the bone. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We all have defining images from our childhood, focal points that illustrate our youth. They give us a glimpse of who we were and what we were becoming. For me, it's electricity. Growing up in Equatorial Guinea in the 80s and 90s, my life was shaped by an awkward relationship to electricity. For the most part, it's because we didn't have it. There were times the lights were on and fans were spinning, relieving us from the relentless equatorial heat. And then there was the rest of the time. And never a fan of fluorescent lights, I had two lamps in my room, one that was electric and one, much like this, that was kerosene. So my electric lamp was a bit of a novelty, and not just because the lampshade was a pufferfish that had been blown out and lacquered in place, but because we had so much legitimate use for light, it just kind of sat there most of the time. The other lamp was a kerosene lantern, unlike electric light that requires the grand skill of switching on and off. A kerosene lantern requires care and attention. It's also known as a hurricane lantern, which makes a lot of sense why they were so ubiquitous where I was growing up as America's original source for all hurricanes. You're welcome. We'd have these things called tornados that would rip through, and they'd rip off a few roofs and everything, and it's just like, oh, that's a really heavy storm. And then by the time you guys get it, oh my goodness, Florida doesn't exist anymore. The hurricane lantern is still actively used today, glass and metal to protect the flame, but not hermetically sealed, which would extinguish the light, starving it of oxygen. You have to light it by carefully lifting the globe and not break it while you're using it as an illustration, right? And then you carefully put the match in. And then this is the thing. Unlike electric light, which is just, you have to trim the wick up and down. Not so far up as to set the whole wick ablaze in one fell swoop, and not so far down that it would fall back into the well beneath. You can't hold a lantern any way you want. I mean, you can, but then you won't have fingerprints anymore. You have to hold it carefully because it's burning hot. Not so far up. And so, when you trim the wick, rolling it up more slightly or down for less, not so far up, like I said, as to completely blow out the view, but not so low. So imagine a young Brett. This isn't the joke. What is it? Imagine a young ADHD addled child laying against the cool tile floor with batteries in my boombox, props on my elbows reading a book. Thankfully, after sunset, a cool breeze would run down from the high lip of the volcano and give relief from the heat of the day. I, not to brag, became a master of trimming the wick just right. Not so tall as to needlessly blacken the glass and the light from within, but not so short as to make it completely useless to actually read the words on the page in front of me. And so, over time, I knew exactly when, between turning pages, I just needed to slightly turn that wheel. Unlike a light like these, that just flip it on and walk away, a lantern requires consistent time and care. And so it's little wonder that my childhood is cast in the sepia tone of soft yellow kerosene glow. This was the light, the last light, that I would see before I drifted off to sleep, slowly turning it down and extinguishing the fire. The kerosene lantern was a game changer in its time. And yet, while this particular design was being developed by John Irwin in 1876, the same year that this sanctuary was originally built, to harness light and illumine the night, others were dreaming of electricity. Just like me, but in 1847, I'm not that old yet, a little boy in Ohio named Tommy was dreaming by candlelight. And as we all know, we are often defined by our dreams. Tommy, like Samuel Morris, dreamed of electricity. It says, as a boy, he read science, built a telegraph, fiddled with chemicals, blew the corner off of a building. By the time he was 16, he was out riding the rails, crisscrossing America as a plug, a junior telegraph operator. He was sending messages across the continent at nearly the speed of light. As a freckle-faced teen, dashing and dotting on the telegraph line, he was on the cutting edge of technology. From the 21st century, it's helpful for us to understand that what's important to remember, according to David Lipsky, about the telegraph is that it was the most advanced technology anyone could think of. It was the hottest thing going, and it frightened adults. For them, it was a hunk of machinery dropped into the center of their lives. But for their children, it was a toy, part of the furniture that they grew up with. They climbed all over it, took it apart, and then back together again, even better than it was before. Tommy dreamed of the implications of electricity. As the legend goes, once Tommy started inventing, discovering new ways to improve telecommunication, he couldn't stop. He had lived and breathed the telegraph. For goodness sakes, he named two of his children Dot and Dash. After years of nonstop grinding, Tommy got a little burnt out, and he went on vacation. He climbed aboard a train headed west for some much-needed R&R. And the farther away he got, the more clear his thoughts became. It was in the outer wilds of the Western Mountains, Thomas Edison decided to perfect indoor culture with light. By 1879, Edison, along with his team of dedicated creatives, had built the first high-resistance incandescent electric light. Now, to put this into perspective, just 4 years after the invention of the light bulb, in 1883, Edison and his team made history again at First Presbyterian at Rossell, New Jersey, as the first church wired with electric light. That's not that long ago. Let's make it even more personal. It was Edison's invention that led the congregation that gathered in this very building in 1905 to commission Tiffany's studio to replace the existing windows and install electrically wired chandeliers. We have these stained glass pieces of art thanks to the light bulb. We have these priceless windows thanks to man's dream of electricity. What a gift. And speaking of gifts, that's where we left off last week. After worshiping Jesus as the Messiah, Matthew tells us the Magi, in verse 12, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, departed to their own country by another way. And here we pick up the story in verse 13. If you'll read with me. Now, when the Magi had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And so Joseph rose, took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. Bless the reading of God's word. Matthew starts out with the same refrain as before. Behold, check this out. Wrestle with this. Take hold of this. Latch on to it and perceive it from every angle. Behold this. After the wise men left, themselves being redirected by a revelatory dream, Joseph is also dreaming. Joseph's earliest years of being the husband of Mary and the adoptive father of Jesus were defined by dreams. He was the man he was and living the life that he lived because he was sensitive to God's voice. In his first and second dreams, God spoke purpose and direction over Joseph's life. Before the first dream, he was ready to leave. Joseph was going to back out of the marriage to start all over again. Before the second dream, there was no reason for Joseph to go anywhere. So behold this. In the first dream, God stops him from moving. In the second dream, God starts him moving. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were happily settled in Bethlehem. There was nothing in their everyday experience that would have warned them of the impending doom. Nothing in their provincial village life that would have been a signal of the storm brewing in Jerusalem. These two dreams achieve the same purpose, but in opposite directions. I think this is why it's hard for us sometimes to discern the voice of God. To one prayer, God answers yes. And so we want to copy and paste that response to every future petition. Later in life, we pray again about something else, and this time God says no. And we're like, what? Is God inconsistent? We might be thinking as we wrestle with it, you said yes this time, but you've said no this time, and they feel the exact same thing to me. How, we ask, can two things achieve the same purpose but from opposite directions? Moses experienced this. Two different times, as he and God's people wandered through the desert, Moses interceded to the Lord because of the people were desperately thirsty. In Exodus chapter 17, as the people are grumbling through dry mouth, dust-covered and exhausted, Moses cried out to God, and the Lord told him, take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. God uses the staff, the symbol of his presence and power with his people, to remind them he is not far from them. He sees their need and is working on their behalf. With this staff, God parted the Red Sea to dry ground for his people to walk on. And now he's brought forth water to satisfy millions in the desert. Here alone is an example of one purpose from two directions. Same staff of God's guidance. First, driving water from the seafloor. And then the next, pouring water from a rock in the middle of a desert. That's Exodus. But in Numbers 20, Moses finds himself in the same situation with his Exodus generation. In this strange moment of deja vu, it would be easy to do what worked the last time. And why? Because it's our nature. We are so accustomed to do things the way we've always done them. The same time that the hurricane lamp was being patented, someone was designing a light bulb, and it terrified people. Don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat, baby. Don't tip the boat over. That was for those of you who know that song. For the rest of you, please forgive me. And so we find in this passage that we would be mindful to remember God's word to Isaiah. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is important. For Isaiah's generation, they needed to see God was preparing a new Exodus. And what was God saying? Well, expect the same thing in the exact same way. No, that's not at all what he's saying. He's saying, my purpose is the same, but the way I am doing it will be different. Faced with the same situation, a parched population, Moses became indignant. God told him in this instance to speak to the rock. But like an old rocker, Moses is compelled to play the hits. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. He takes the staff and in rage shouts, "Hear now, you rebels! Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And then not only does he strike the rock, he hits it twice. And this is what is marvelous to me. The water flows, but at great price to the prophet. In Numbers 20, verse 11 and 12, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given you. What is incredible to me is that even though Moses was disobedient, God still blessed his people. He brought water from the rock. I'm challenged by the words of Jerome from the 4th century. Priests also must take care lest they be insincere, lest they doubt the power of God. Beloved, as God's people, we cannot afford to doubt the power of God. Oh, but friends, it is so much easier to take the reins, to act powerful because God is silent, to lord over others because in our doubt, Jesus is too meek and mild to truly be a leader. It is so much easier to strike the rock. It gives me something to do instead of just standing around and trusting God to do the impossible. Oh, that we would channel our inner Carrie Underwood and cry, Jesus, take the wheel. Maybe this is one reason why God throws us curveballs. Like he did with Moses and Joseph. Once at bat, our dreams and direction come at us like a fastball right down the middle. And we hit the ball, the crowd goes wild, and we round the bases for a home run. And the next time, we watch for the fastball, but instead, God throws a slider. Not because he's trying to trick us, but because he knows what we need isn't a home run, it's just to get on base. This time, he wants to pack the bases. And we need to be okay with that, because it was never just about us. It was never for our glory. It's for our good, but it's for his glory. Reflecting on numbers, Tanzanian scholar Anastasia Boniface Male grieves. She writes, Moses' anger led him to put himself in the role of God. Beloved, if you have experienced spiritual abuse, one, I say sorry. Two, I say be careful questioning God pouring out water into your life from the rock when somebody was hurting you by striking it. Do not confuse the wickedness of man with the holiness of God. Moses and his anger led him to put himself in the role of God when he said, "Must we bring your water out of this rock?" The we here refers to Moses and Aaron who were putting themselves in the place of God who performs miracles. By doing this, they were encouraging the people to look up to them and give them glory instead of giving glory to God. This is a danger for all of us, but especially for those of us who stand and speak for God. In 2024, we will hear many voices speaking words and wisdom, proclamations and prophecies, and beloved, some will be from God. And others will be from the well of our own souls. There will be some who look at the nation and take the staff God has placed in their hands, and they will swing for the fences, searching for a fastball. And instead of being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, they'll strike out. Beloved, God never changes. Amen? God never changes. God's purpose never changes, but we do. We change over lifetimes. We experience circumstances that change. Looking at Joseph's life, one day it's about marriage and trust. The next, it's politics and refugee status. One day it's about getting his family safe. The next, it's about finding work in a new town. God's purpose for Joseph is the same, but the direction to address these diverse circumstances will be different. It's the old adage from Maslow. If the only tool you have is a hammer, you tend to see every problem as a nail. Beloved, not every circumstance in your life is a nail, so stop swinging. Get a wrench. Get a hacksaw. Get a flathead screwdriver. Prayerfully assess the situation and then go to the carpenter from Nazareth for direction. In both Joseph and Moses' lives, God's purpose is the same. He is miraculously providing for his people, but the directions are different. And hear me well, directions matter. Directions matter. Don't believe me? Ask Bugs Bunny. Dude was always ending up in the wrong place because he forgot to take the left turn at Albuquerque. What Joseph discovered in his life, defined by the voice of God, was we are made to dream. We are made to dream. We are defined by our dreams, and there's a good reason for that. It's because we are designed to dream. We are created to create. Beloved, we have been formed and shaped by our Creator with the capacity to dream the unseen, with an internal compass to cast vision, because of our capability to hear the voice of God. We see it in the lives of Sarah and Abraham, setting out with an unfulfilled promise. We see it in the life of Jacob, when God called him back home in a dream. We see it in the dreams of servants and kings. We see it in the life of Joseph, revealing the promises of God for his people and for the preservation of all people. In the Bible, there was no question whether God spoke through dreams. Dreams were taken seriously by the people of Israel and the nations. We see rulers like Abimelech and Nebuchadnezzar receiving dreams from God, just as much as we see dreams spoken to his prophets and his people. Think about Job, a man of constant sorrow. In the heart of all his struggles and frustrations to his friends, Job grieves the silence of God. He complains that God is not answering him. This can be our posture. When we face trials and tribulations, when we see only a dark unknown before us, like the maw of a cave swallowing all hope, we grieve God's silence. Job's friend Elihu disagrees. The issue isn't that God is silent, but that Job is too narrowly seeking to hear the voice of God. Elihu says in Job chapter 33, verses 14 and 15, God always answers one way or another. Even when people don't recognize his presence, in a dream, for instance, a vision at night, when men and women are deep in sleep, fast asleep in their beds, God opens their ears. Now, let's be careful here. I'm not saying that God will always answer us in dreams, or that every dream we have is the voice of God speaking to us. Sometimes our dreams are the voice of God. At other times, they are just an indirect reminder that we should never put anchovies on a pizza. But there are times when we are so consumed by our concerns, so swallowed up by our anxieties, we cannot hear God's still small voice any other way. And so he speaks through dreams. There are times we are so happily content with the way things are, we don't hear or we don't want to hear the voice of the Lord calling us to change. In Genesis chapter 37, another Joseph, the son of Israel, is introduced to us as a dreamer. In dreams, God lays out the future for this young man's life. But the lens of his youthful hubris and arrogance distort his understanding. It isn't until Joseph endured suffering and slavery, unjust incrimination, and unjustifiable imprisonment that Joseph began to understand the purpose of dreams and how to discern their meaning, unsullied by self-serving ego. Perhaps this is why, generations later, his namesake, Joseph, the son of Jacob, the husband of Mary, was so quick to respond to the voice of God in dreams. Looking back on the man he was named after, he wants to be sensitive to the God who speaks in dreams. How then do we discern dreams and visions? Jack Deere once wrote, "We interpret dreams the same way we interpret the Bible, contextually, with the illumination of the Holy Spirit." Both Joseph and Daniel were very careful to say that the interpretation of dreams belongs to God. Beloved, we lean on God, the giver of dreams, to reveal their meaning. We take dreams and visions before God in prayer, asking the Spirit to clarify their meaning and test it with the words of Scripture. Deere continues, "If we are willing to patiently meditate on our dreams, taking time to write down the ones we think are more meaningful and pray about their meaning, sooner or later, God will unlock the mystery of our dreams to us. Once we've discerned which dreams are the voice of God speaking to us, those dreams demand response." So I think this is a good point to make, and unfortunately, it's not in my notes. So maybe it's the Holy Spirit, or maybe it's just me. Some of our dreams are our own psyches trying to make sense of what's going on around us. At other times, it is the Spirit of God using the circumstances of our lives, like raw material, and saying, "I am speaking through this to reveal to you who I am and what I want to do through your life." Beloved, that only happens when we recognize that the dream and the giver of dreams are the same one. God is the one who has given us the dream, and he is the one who defines it for us. When we understand those dreams are from God, they demand response. Several years ago, a friend of mine who was working north of where we were on the edge of the desert. He and his family were in a capital city in a completely desert country. And he shared with me one day, there was a Muslim man far out in his village, and he had been seeking God. He wanted to know God deeper, to surrender his life more fully to the will of God. And like so many times, when we pray like that, Jesus came to him in a dream. Now, I've heard God say some incredible things, but I have to say what God said to that man probably is one of my favorites, because it's just so strange. Jesus came to this man in his village, in his dream, and he said, "I am Jesus." And this Muslim man said, "How can I know who you are?" And Jesus said to him, "Go to fill in the blank of the city. And there is a white man there who will tell you all about me." I'm not saying the white man is the answer. Please hear me well. That's part of what's so amusing to me. And so this man got up the next morning on his camel, rode for 3 days through the desert just to get to this city. And when he got to the city, I swear, I think the only reason God said there's a white man in that town is because there's no other way he probably would have found him. But there were two, he went to one. At the time, my friend couldn't even get someone to rent him a home. And so they were staying in a storage container. And so while they were at home one day in this Islamic society, he opens the door, and the man in front of him says, "Jesus told me to come to you and you would tell me all about him." Now, I want to put some context for this, because working in northeastern Africa, I had people like that come up to me. People that were asking questions about Jesus. And in those moments, I needed the discernment of the Spirit to say, is this someone who is sincere, or is this someone with the secret police coming to catch me? And so my friend, standing in the doorway of his home, stood there and just in a moment said, "God, is this you, or is this a trap?" And he felt the comfort of the Holy Spirit wash over him. He invited the man into his home. He lived with them for 2 weeks. And day by day, they unpacked the word of God together. And then that man went home knowing Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. God speaks through dreams. Beloved, God speaks through dreams. He reveals himself to us in ways that we may not be understanding. God uses our dreams to direct us and correct us. God uses our dreams to prepare us and refine us. God uses our dreams to break through our plans and bring us salvation. God uses our dreams to warn us and encourage us. Both Josephs responded to their dreams. For the first, he was forced into Egypt as a slave and raised to power at just the right time to save the nations across North Africa from extreme drought. For the second, he was driven by his dream into Egypt as a refugee, and his adopted son, Jesus Christ, walked among us at just the right time to save all nations, all peoples and tribes from our sin. Both men were defined by their dreams, directed by the voice of God, not only for their benefit, but for the sake of others. Our dreams demand response, and the outcome belongs to God. Beloved, there are times we need kerosene lanterns. There are times in heavy storms, lights go out. We could waste our time and energy flipping the switch back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It doesn't matter. There's no power. There's no electricity in that switch. And so we rest the globe in place after we've struck the match and driven back the dark. And the room that we're in is flooded with light. But friends, it would be foolish of us to shun electric light when power lines are working fine. We're not Luddites. The key, my friend, is knowing which is which. When it's time to trim the wick, and when it's time to flip the switch. Let's pray. Father, you love us. And because of your love, you speak to us. Lord, you speak to us through your word. You speak to us by your spirit. You speak to us because we have the capacity to know you and the capability to make you known to others. We have been made in your image. Lord, there are times where you call us to just flip the switch and let the electricity flow through the room. There are other times where we just continue to try to flip a switch that has no juice whatsoever. In those moments, we could be frustrated because we're like, God, you've worked in this place before. Why aren't you working now? And the truth is, God is working now. We just aren't listening. In times like that, Lord, I thank you for your generosity that you speak through other means. You speak through beloved ones around us who come on your behalf. You speak through dreams and visions. You speak through experiences. And with all of those things, we come to your word, your revealed nature found in Scripture. And we ask your Spirit to illumine what we see. Lord, you know who of us in this room need to be mindful of what you're saying through their dreams. You see your sons and daughters who feel a vision drawing them to decision. I pray your Spirit would give them peace because those dreams and visions, all of our lives, they belong. belong to you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.